message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
The church of God is marching on. Glory to God. We're moving from glory and glory and glory. You see, there's an outshining of the glory of God in the church. And you see, the word of God is covering the earth like never before. Yeah. The word of God is covering the earth like never before. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea, the Bible says. So I'm glad about this. There ain't nothing stopping the word of God from spreading. Glory to God. So glad to be here again online today. The church of God, like I said, is marching on. We're just going higher and higher and higher and higher. Glory to God. I'm so glad to inform you that I'm going to begin a new series with us today. For those of you who follow me on social media, by now you should know what I'm going to be teaching about. So today, we're going to be starting a new series for the month of May. Oh, a beautiful preaching series that I've titled, The Reality of Christianity. That is the title of the message that I want to begin with us today. The Reality of Christianity. Because I got a lot of stuff to share with you. Can you just turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. I want to read to you from verse 5 through 6. It says, examine yourselves, oh boy. Now here is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now this is mind blowing that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth asking them that they should examine themselves whether they are in the faith. I think this is applicable to us today. You know, in our world today, very few people really know the reality of Christianity. Very few people could really tell, is Christian a real thing? Especially now that, you know, the whole world is being faced with the pandemic. And you see, what so many people consider as symbol for Christianity, they don't have contact with it anymore. I mean, gatherings all over the world is banned. There is no longer clustering around. Meetings are banned, including church gatherings. And a lot of people whose Christianity or Christian faith that they got is hinged on meetings, on church gatherings, are probably going to be finding it difficult. Obviously, in a time like this, folks like that are going to have random thoughts coming to their mind that will challenge their Christian belief. But the truth of the matter is, far beyond what you regard as symbols and symbolism of Christianity, there is a set of truth, a body of knowledge that in reality gives us assurance, that gives us the verity of how real the Christian faith is. And that's what we're going to be examining this month. Glory to God. You know, like I said, most of our people right there in the world, Christians all over the world, really have what I would call the foundation of their Christianity, such a sad reality, not on solid ground. And that accounts for why, even in a time like this where, you know, a lot of messages are being passed across on internet, on social media, people get to hear several information, some even said stuffs that are so laughable, and yet it's amazing how it shakes people's belief. Things like, you know, if they get this microchip into you, you're probably going to hell. So a lot of people have their faith, you know, shaking. I repeat, especially people whose faith is just all about, you know, some people before the COVID-19 pandemic became an issue in the world, most people, you know, they just go to church to to calm the guilt of not going. Just going to mark calendar. And that's all Christianity is to them. Now no more gathering. They can't find any essence in Christianity anymore. You see? And that's why this teaching is designed to strengthen your Christian conviction in a time like this. How about somebody who probably lose a loved one to COVID-19? At a time like this, your belief could be shaking. So this teaching is designed to strengthen your Christian belief and to feed you with Christianity absolutes. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship that has a body of knowledge that you will regard as absolute. Christianity is a real thing, it's a living thing. It's not a religion of abstract, nebulous concepts. It's not mind travel, it's not all kind of religion activity that is practiced in the eastern part of the world. It's a living thing, and that's the essence of this meeting. Also, one of the fundamental things I want to do, apart from strengthening your Christian conviction and feeding you with Christianity absolute, I also want to help you refocus your devotion on what I will regard as exact absolute knowledge of the Word of God. Because you see, once your knowledge of the Word of God is faulty, your devotion is going to be faulty. You see that? Especially if you base your Christianity on emotions, how you feel or how you don't feel, chances are you will fall prey of the complexities of life that shakes people's belief. And that's what I'm planning to do in this teaching series. Essentially, to strengthen your belief. You see, when your faith in Christ is solid, when you know Christianity absolute, certain things ain't gonna shake you. I remember when I was growing up as a kid, we had so many funny things, you know. I remember we've heard stories and stories about how somebody went to hell, came back to life, saying God took him from hell to come and share to the world the reality about hell. Hey! Oh, I remember very well. I was pretty younger in the late 90s and early 2000s. I was very, very young, a little child then. I remember then when some set of individuals had like a open door to many churches in Africa, where they keep going around to tell people about how they used to be in the occultic world. There were instances where you had a lot of people who claimed to be second in command to the devil. And they come with magic books, you know, and then churches allow them in to be talking about, you know, you see this book, this is the way we normally twist people's head in the magic world and stuff like that. By the way, just for your information, I didn't plan to digress, but I just want to show you something. First and foremost, the first thing I want you to know is this, because a lot of people whose Christian faith, you could even be a Christian, and yet you probably don't have an idea what you are into really. And that's one of the things that this series is designed for. Number one point I want you to know is this. God never sends anybody from hell to preach to us. Never. He doesn't do it. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, prophets, workers of miracles. Ephesians 4 from verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, God has set pastors in church to feed us with the word of God. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge. That's God's design. He doesn't send no one from hell. I want to read a true life story to you. In the book of Luke 16, a true life story, because you see, when Jesus was telling us about the story, he doesn't use certain words that he uses in other parables. So it's not a parable, it's a true life story, because he uses certain words that does not fit into what you regard as a parable. For example, if Jesus is talking about parable, you hear him say things like, the kingdom of God is like unto, he doesn't use simile like that. Then in parables, he doesn't call names. But in this particular story, Jesus calls names to tell us it's a real situation. It was a real stuff that happened. And so he relays the story to us. A very quick one I want to share with you quickly. In the book of Luke 16 and verse 19, I'm going to do a quick reading because it's not part of our teaching today, but I believe the Spirit of God has turned up my heart to strengthen somebody's heart about this thing. In Luke 16 and verse 19, I go quickly in verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man. Can you see Jesus says certain? He doesn't use the word certain in parable, because parable simply from the word parabole. It means to throw along. It's a concept of explaining spiritual reality with natural things. So it's not usually real, but in this case, Jesus says there was a certain man. Can you see that? That means it was a reality. It was something that truly happened. A true life story. And Jesus said there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, can you see? Yes, whose name is Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs of fare from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, there's a place called Abraham's bosom, before Jesus died, was buried and resurrected, that is good enough to call paradise. There's a teaching on that I've done, but I'm still going to do it sometime in the year. But that place doesn't exist anymore for a believer. Because prior to Jesus' ascension, those who believe in Jesus as a promise in futuristic tense, they were in this section of hell called paradise, Abraham's bosom. Now, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So in this partition of hell, and the other partition is that of Abraham's bosom. But there's a thick gulf dividing them. So this other man on this part of hell was feeling tormented, and he requested that, you know, that he could get some comfort. And Abraham said, remember when you were in the world, you had all the good things of life without God. Verse 26, he now says, and beside all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed. Can you see that? Yes, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. That means that partition of hell and the partition of paradise where you will call Abraham's bosom, there's a thick gulf. So nobody crosses from that paradise to hell. Nobody crosses from hell to paradise. Now, that's not even the teaching for today, but there's a point I want to make, and I want you to come with me very quickly now. 27, he says, then he said, now who said? The rich man. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Wow. This man is smarter now, and he loves his family. He knew they weren't living for God. So he now says, hey, can you just please help send someone to tell them up there that hell is real? But look at the response of Papa Abraham in verse 29. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, this is a figure of speech. Because at the time that Jesus was talking here, they were in Moses and the prophet. Now, he is saying, hey, they have Moses and the prophet. In other words, they have ministry gifts that will teach them. Look at it. They have Moses and prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, that means the rich man in hell said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, in other words, he is saying, hey, if somebody leaves this place of torment, this place of dead, if somebody leaves this place and goes up to tell them, they would believe, because that would be an eyewitness story. That's his argument before Papa Abraham. He now says, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. But look at Papa Abraham's response. And Papa Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So, Papa Abraham makes this man, this rich man, see the futility of trying to get somebody from hell to come preach to them. In other words, God doesn't do it. He doesn't send no one from hell to come preach to us about hell. All we need to know about hell is given to us in the word of God. Besides, God has warned us not to accept any teaching or any acclaimed theology from any man that is not in line with the word of God. God tells us that we shouldn't place anyone above the written word. I'll give it to you in the book of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. In other words, do not exalt any man and whatever they say above that which is written. In other words, the word of God becomes our priority. You see, we place premium on the written word above any man's experience, above anybody's spooky vision. No matter what anybody says, if it's not in line with the written word, then we gotta discard that thing and take the word of God. So, you see, what are the things that really point us to Christianity? And that's the foundation. That's fundamental. That's what I want to do today. Otherwise, your Christianity will be shaky. You see, Christianity to you becomes incidental and accidental if you are not grounded in this Christian absolute that I'm sharing with you today. Let me begin by showing you from the book of John, chapter number 14. John, chapter number 14. Because you see, you could even be born again and never knew about these things. And I've just told you, that's the foundational reason why we're doing this series, to strengthen your Christian conviction. In the book of John 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Glory to God. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Then Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. In other words, you see, Christianity is a real thing and it's a relationship. So that means there is only one person through whom God will relate with humanity, is Jesus. Any form of relationship that anybody is gonna have with God, then it's gotta have it with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with God. Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's nature to us. Jesus is God to us in the flesh. So whatever it is that is between you and God is that which you have with Christ. In other words, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. So Christianity is a relationship. God has a personal, distinct relationship with only one person. That is the only person that is real to God. And so if you are going to be having any relationship with God that will be real, then it has to be in the person of Jesus. Jesus remains the only platform upon which God relates with men. So Christianity is what Christ, therefore, has done for us. Christianity is what Christ has done for us. So if you have any revelation or you have any vision, maybe, you know, you have a kind of ideology that is, you know, embedded somewhere in your soul that is contrary to the written word, I bet you, you are in no way in Christianity if it doesn't align with the written word. You see, and Jesus is not going to tell you anything. You're not going to have any vision contrary to the word of God and claim it to be from God. Because you see, Jesus is God's only platform to relate with humanity. Because the Bible tells us in John 14, we just read now, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means Jesus, alright, is God's only way of dealing with men. I repeat, Jesus is God's only way of dealing with men. So your Christian walk will remain incidental and accidental if you're not grounded in your knowledge of the reality of Jesus. If Christ is not real to you, if all is done is not real to you, if the body of knowledge about Jesus that's supposed to culminate to salvation is not real to you, your Christianity, your Christian walk will remain incidental and accidental. That means the graph of your Christian life will be dwindling. You see that? It will be skewed. Why? Because you can wake up one morning and you don't feel like you're a Christian, and then you just think you're not a Christian. You could hear certain news and, you know, flying around, thoughts of people pasted or posted on social media can scare you up. The news of hell can scare you up. A lot of things can scare you up. Why? Because you're not grounded in the truth and absolute about Christianity. Philemon 1 and verse 6, the Bible says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That means the experiences of your Christian walk is directly proportional to how much you know about yourself in Christ Jesus. In other words, it says that the communication of your faith, your Christian faith, the outworking of your Christian faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, the quality of your Christian walk is directly proportional to how much of the knowledge of yourself that you know in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And this is going to filter into your conduct. This is going to filter into your speech. For example, if you really understand what Christianity is and what Christ has done for you, it's going to affect your speech. It's going to affect how you talk. For instance, you aren't going to be saying things like, I gave my life to Christ. No, you aren't going to talk like that because you know you have no life that you gave to God. We don't give our life to Christ. Some might think, well, it's just semantic. No, it isn't. You see, I can tell if somebody is grounded in fact and foundation of Christian faith. I can know from the way they talk. And from the way they respond to news. From the way they respond to things that are flying around. Like I gave you an example. About somebody coming from hell, coming to scare everybody up. They are product of how real our Christian faith is to us. You see that? They tell us how real. For example, you see, you got to know, for instance, that when you were not born again, when you were in the world, the Bible describes you as a dead man. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you as he made alive, who was once dead in sins and trespasses. You were dead. That means you had no life. You had no life. So what happened is, you came into Christianity by receiving a life. As a matter of fact, and all you ever learn in Christian faith is how to receive. That's why the Christian faith is not just faith for being saved, it's also faith for living. You will always learn to receive. You will always learn to receive. Because you see, you received life when you received Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when you heard the gospel, you received life. You received immortality. Can you shout amen, somebody? So that's what happened to you. So Christianity must be real to you beyond religion. And you see, these are things that need to be fundamental to you. Otherwise, like I said, your Christian faith is going to be dwindling. You're going to be having a yo-yo Christian life, up and down hills and valleys. You know, yeah, people say things like, well, the Christian journey is so tough. I say, yeah. The Christian journey is so tough. Yeah, the road is rough and rugged. But it depends on which vehicle you are in. You see that? A road could be rough and rugged for somebody who probably is in maybe a four, it depends on the kind of car you are in. If you are in a saloon car, a little Beetle, the road could be rough and dirty. But if you are in a big car with big tire, climbing on ridges, you wouldn't even know the road is rough and rugged. In other words, your theology, the exactness of your knowledge about who you are in Christ Jesus determines the quality of your Christian walk. Yes, sir. That's what Philemon 1:6 says. He says that the communication, that means the participation, the outworking of your Christian faith will become effectual. How? By the acknowledging. The word acknowledge there is from the Greek called epignosis, which means perfect, exact, precise knowledge. That means how precise, how much of the precision about you declared in the word of God that you know will determine the quality of your Christian work. For example now, someone can scare me up about rapture. I've been seeing people, especially in this time, they're having global pandemic. A lot of people have been sharing several notes, several thoughts that, hey, the Antichrist is coming. Rapture is about to happen. Everybody get ready. And I'm not against such teaching, if you teach it well. Stuffs like that can scare me. Why? Because I know who I am. It's just like somebody coming to me and saying, hey, you better prepare, otherwise you may not fly. You may not follow the next flight. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I have the flight ticket. My name is on it. I have checked on their website. My name is there. The Bible already said that my name is there. Somebody say, are you sure your name is in the book of life? These are figures of speech. Jesus is the book of life. Jesus is the tree of life. My name is there. In other words, I am in him. I am one with him. If I go to hell, Jesus goes to hell. And that's double jeopardy. Jesus can't go to hell, so I can go to hell. Why? Because I have a seal. The Holy Ghost is a seal that shows that I belong to God. Can you see that? Yes, you see, so when the absolute, there's a body of knowledge you must know. You see, listen to me. You're not a Christian just because you bear a Christian name. You're not a Christian just because you were born into a Christian family. You're not a Christian just because you speak Christianese. Like, God bless you. Oh, sister. That's not what makes you a Christian. You are a Christian, listen to me, based on the body of knowledge that you've come to believe about Jesus. You're not a Christian just because you say, I believe in God. You know, you go speak to somebody about Jesus and say, hey, I ain't going to hell. I believe in God. Hey, you're not a Christian just because you believe that there is one God. Even demons too believe that there is God. James 2 and verse 19. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe, and yet they tremble. In other words, believing in God is not enough to qualify you as a Christian. In the same vein, just believing that Jesus exists is not even enough to be a Christian. There is a body of knowledge about this Jesus that you must know and must have accepted and embraced and endorsed and believed before it can culminate to what we call salvation. You're not saved just because you believe in Jesus. There's a body of knowledge you must know about Jesus. And these are the foundations of our Christian faith. You don't believe that there is Jesus that is one of those prophets and then that will commit to salvation 1,000 times. No. The Bible gives us in absoluteness certain body of knowledge, certain truth that you must know about this Jesus. Otherwise, you see, these are the truth that separate Jesus from the Jesus a footballer. Yes, by the way, if you're bearing Joshua, your name is also Jesus. So what separates you from Jesus that we're talking about is the body of knowledge that you know about this Jesus. There's a body of knowledge you must know about him. And it is spelled out to us in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. And this accounts for why some people, they only had a altar call after somebody has preached about business and he gives an altar call. You weren't saved. What have you heard to be saved? There's a definite knowledge that you must believe before it can culminate into salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul tells us something remarkable, and I'm going to read to you in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Can you say that? I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. You see, he preached the gospel to them, and this gospel was responsible for their salvation. Now he's going to tell us what that gospel contains. What is the content of what he preached to them that culminated into salvation? Then in verse 3 he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You see, this body of knowledge, what you must believe about this Jesus is not that he's just one of the prophets or that he's one of the gods. Mm-mm. That wouldn't culminate into salvation. You will only be saved when you believe this body of knowledge about Jesus. And what are these things that you've got to believe about him? That it was the Jesus that died. It was the Jesus that was buried. It was the Jesus that rose again the third day and consequently ascended, levitated before them in Galilee in Act 1. Until you believe this body of truth about this Jesus, then you've got to examine yourself whether you are still in the faith. So these are Christian absolutes. I repeat, you're not a Christian just because you believe in God. Anybody can believe in God. You're not a Christian just because you believe in Jesus. Anybody can believe in Jesus. But question is, what do you believe about Jesus? It's very important. If you believe in him as a prophet, it doesn't make you a Christian. If you believe in him as somebody who healed the sick, it doesn't make you as a Christian. Don't forget in John 6, a lot of people believe in him that he could work miracles, he could turn and give them bread. But yet, when he began to talk about the gospel, they left him. So there's a body of knowledge you've got to know about this Jesus. And this body of knowledge is that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. Otherwise, your Christian faith is on sandy soil, not on a rocky one. Glory to God. In Romans 10 verse 9, don't forget Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at the criterion. He says if thou shalt believe in your heart and then confess that he's raised from the dead, he says thou shalt be saved. He says for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth homologio is unto salvation. In other words, homologio is a confession. The Greek word is homologio. Homologio means to speak in two places. That means what you have believed in your heart, now your mouth is testifying to it. That's the meaning of confession. It means to speak in two places. You have spoken it in your heart. That means you've accepted it. You have believed it in your heart. Now you are now saying the same thing in consonance to what you have believed that the word of God says. He says, then you are saved. And what did he say? If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You see, it is the Jesus that was raised from the dead that we preach. Until this is what you believe about Jesus, it doesn't culminate into salvation. Now there's a reason why I'm going, taking a lot of time into these fundamentals. Because you see, the moment you don't get these fundamentals right, you are beginning your Christian walk on the wrong footing. It will affect your devotion. It will affect your prayer life. If you don't know that there is only one person that God has a distinct relationship with, and is Jesus, that means whatever you have called a relationship that you have with God must be peculiar to that one which is between Jesus and God. In other words, Jesus remains our relationship with God. See, if you don't begin your Christian walk with this simple knowledge, your Christian walk will be incidental and accidental. It will be moody. The days you think you did wrong, you will think you are less a Christian. The days you think you did well, you may think you are more a Christian than the day you did wrong. You see? So it will affect your Christian faith. It will affect your devotion life. It will affect your prayer life. It will affect your Christian walk entirely. And that's why I'm taking all the time to go into this in details. You see? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, not just one of those prophets. You've got to believe it. In 1 John and verse 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believe that Jesus is the Christ. What do you mean by Christ? Christ means Messiah. What is Messiah? Somebody that saves. Saves from what? From sin and death. Can you see that? And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Can you see that? Everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, you can't love God and not love Jesus. What is that saying? Your relationship with God can only be possible in Christ. He says, I am the way. Article, the way. The truth and the life. That means Jesus remains the only method, the only way in which God relates with humanity. You see that? Glory to God. There can never be salvation outside believing Jesus as the Christ. In Romans 1:16, Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So today, I want to start what I titled, the reality of Christianity. I'll be giving you six fundamental truths, reality, that point us as Christian. To some people, the symbol of Christianity to them ends with cross. You see some people, if you say, how do you know who is a Christian? They think, well, yeah, if the person speaks Christianese, you know what Christianese are? Bless you. Oh, bless you, auntie. Or somebody wears a nice robe with a big cross on their neck. That's their own symbol of Christianity. That's all they know about Christianity. By the way, how are you putting that cross? Is Jesus still on the cross? Well, that's a message for another day. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He left the cross many years afterwards. He's gone. He left the cross. He's not even in the tomb. Glory to God. So, for some people, their symbolism about Christianity is all about marking their calendar once in a week. And now that there's pandemic, their faith is shaking. Their belief system is shaking. There's a tendency for them to begin to have a random thoughts that will question the truthfulness, the reality of their belief. So, question is, what are the things that point us as Christian? What will you regard as things that point us to Christianity? In other words, what are our Christian absolutes? What are the things that must be real to you as a Christian so that your Christian faith, all right, will be unshakable? Some things must be real to you. There are certain truths that must be so real to you, you know it like you know your name. Number one is this. I called it the reality of the word. Oh boy, I wish I can dwell on this alone today. The reality of the word. You see, the first thing that must be real to you as a Christian is the word. There's a reason for this. Oh, I bet you, if you get this will save you from a lot of troubles. It would save you from a lot of troubles. I just read to you 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 earlier, that it tells us that we should never place anybody or whatever they say above the written word. Let me tell you, do you know why the Bible was written? The Bible was written. Ever wondered why? In all the scriptures, Jesus and the apostles always referred their audience to the written word. Many times you hear the apostles say things like, you know, as it was spoken in the prophets, as it was said in the Psalms, the same thing with Jesus. In fact, you know, during the great temptation, Jesus kept on saying, it is written, it is written. Why? There's a reason for it. Because you see, writing preserves the sanctity of truth from spooky visions, you know, human panorama, you know, and in fact, inconsistency and, you know, the possibility, you know, of human imperfection. That's what writing does. Ever wondered, or haven't you, have you seen a situation where somebody is about to argue with another person about a certain thing, and the individual says, oh, don't argue anymore, I'm coming now, and the person goes inside the house and brings a document and says, hey, don't forget you wrote this, and this is your signature. That ends the argument. Why? Because it was written. So writing preserves the sanctity of truth. It preserves the sanctity of truth from spooky visions, you know, dreams of people, and imperfections of human perspective to things, human panorama. That's what writing does. So the first thing that must be real to you, I mean, God is such a wise God. He didn't pass across the message that he wants to pass to us from mouth to mouth. If he has done that, boy, who will have been a big mess by now? Because we're going to be having different ideology. And that's why he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a matured and a perfect man. You see that? He says that we henceforth, verse 14, Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, he doesn't want us to be wafted about by every dreams, every form of ideology. That's why he gives us pastors and teachers of the Word of God. He wants us to be solid on certain Christian absolutes. You see that? So the first thing that must be real to you is the Word. In the book of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, from a child. That means from when you were born. He's not talking about natural birth. He's talking about when Timothy got born again. Up to now, he has been able to know the Holy Scripture, which was able to make him wise. That means he's saying, hey, the Word of God contains wisdom that is consistent with producing salvation. Verse 16 now says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Then it says, for reproof. Now, the word reproof here in the King James is wrongly rendered. The word reproof here is from the Greek word elenchos. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. But it is pronounced elenchos in Greek. Now, this elenchos is the same Greek word that was translated as evidence in Hebrews 11:1, when the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word translated evidence there is from the Greek word elenchos. So, what he's saying here now, you now fix evidence here and remove the word reproof. So, what you have here is all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching, for evidence. Fantastic. You know what that means? That means the word of God is evidence of itself. It's evidence of every claim that it gives. In other words, you don't need any other sensual appeal, all right, to corroborate any claim in the word of God. That means the scripture alone is enough to validate every of its claim. So that means, for example, if the scripture says that you are saved because you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose up on the third day, according to the scriptures, Romans 10, 9 to 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, if you believe, if you can be stupid and foolish enough to believe that, and the Bible says, once you believe it, you were saved. Hey, listen to me. As long as God is concerned, if the word of God is real to you, if God's word is seen by you as God speaking to you, that's about all you need to prove that you are a Christian. Because he calls the word of God a book of evidence. You see that? Let me make some statements here. You see, no book is altogether inspired of God. Mm-mm. You see, the Bible is a holy Bible. You see, the word Bible, you see, these are simple English. The word Bible simply means collection of books. So we call it Holy Bible because it's a collection of holy scriptures. Now, a book is regarded as holy scripture because it speaks about a holy man. So that means in John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you will find eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. So a book becomes a holy book because it speaks of one holy man. So anybody is going to be holy because they identify with this holy man. And this holy man is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, no one has a relationship with God outside this man. He is God's only platform for relating with humanity. Can you see that? So you see, a book is holy because it speaks about one holy man. So a Bible is a collection of holy scriptures, holy books that speaks about a holy man. Can you see that? So that's what we call the Holy Bible. So that means the Bible alone is the only inspired material. And it is a Christocentric material because a chunk of all that is in there speaks about one man. So a book can only be holy to the degree in which it agrees with the Holy Bible. Glory to God. A book can only be holy to the degree in which it accepts with the truth that is laid out in the scriptures. I come again. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture therefore is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the message of the Bible in its entirety is about one person. Glory to God. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke. You see, a scripture, a Christian must not be lost reading the Bible. Because the focus of the scripture is a man. I just told you that. Can you see that? Luke 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, then he said unto them, O ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. O ye fool of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Now go to verse 44 quickly. Verse 44 he says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was there with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So the understanding of scriptures is to see the scripture in the light of Christ. Can you see that? So God's word is enough to verify and guarantee to make come to pass what it talks about. So God's word must be real to you. For instance, if God's word says that you are blessed, Ephesians 1 verse 3, and God says it in his word. He says, blessed becomes a real thing to you. That is the fundamental thing for you as a Christian. The word of God must be real to you. Yes, Isaiah 55 verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not come return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I think Mary was smarter than most Christians today. Look at it. In Luke 1:45, and blessed is she that believes, scripture says, for there shall be a performance of things which were told her from the Lord. You know, when the word came to her through the angel, he says, you know, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And he says, how shall this thing be? And then he says, be it unto me according to thy word. That's what Mary says in Luke 1 from verse 35 to 36. You see that? Hebrews 4 verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. So God's word must be to you a living thing. You must accept the scripture as God speaking to you personally. You must never be found as a Christian doubting what the scripture says about you. You must never be found as a Christian doubting what the scripture says you have. You must never be found as a Christian doubting who the scripture says you are. Say this after me. I am what the word says I am. I have what the word says I have. I am who the word God says I am. Very important. Very important. So God's word must be real to you. So that is the number one reality of our Christian faith. That God's word is a real thing. It's not a bunch of writings. It's not another kind of book. It's a living thing. It is God speaking to me. Glory to God. It must be real to you. It must be real to you. The word of God must be real to you. Number two is this. The reality of our redemption. Oh, your redemption must be real to you. Can I be honest with you? If all the Christians in the world will know and accept how real the redemption truth is, boy, it will solve a lot of ignorance that we have today in Christianity. Redemption must be real to you. You see, the word redemption, I don't want to take you into all of those. Redemption simply means ransom. That's all. Redemption simply means ransom. Redemption simply means ransom. And what is the meaning of ransom? Ransom means a price paid for your ransom. That price is your actual worth. Or price tag. That means if somebody is ransomed, the price for ransoming that individual is their price tag. It's a very simple thing. Very simple. Were you redeemed? Yes. And what is the price tag on you? See, redemption simply means to buy. Ransom. That means to buy back. Now, question is, for you to have been bought back, then what was the tag on you? You see, if this is real to you, it will solve the problem of inferiority complex. Inferiority complex is the reason why some people want to go and do, waist adjustments. They want to increase their buttocks. They want to do breast enlargement. They want to look like Kim Kardashian. Some people go carrying weight. They are taking steroids. They are drinking all kind of drugs because they want to have six packs. They want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's because they are having inferiority complex. Because they don't know their worth. Because somewhere in their subconscious, they have assumed that this is the standard. This is how a woman must look. This is how a man must look. They picked such identity from what they saw on Instagram, on Facebook. They have lost their own identity. So they are trying to pick identity from the world. Do you know where it comes from? Because they have failed to understand what their price tag really is. Because they've been ransomed, the word of God says. If you know you were ransomed and there is a price tag on you, then you've got to know what the word of God truly says is your price tag. Because when you know this, this will stop you from selling yourself cheaply to one man as a lady. This will stop you from going about to do prostitution. This will stop you from beating yourself out because you want to roll with some clique on your street. This will stop you from doing certain things that is contrary to your Christian conviction just because you want to get along with some people attempt as big guys on the street. A lot of people are smoking today, drinking today, womanizing today, not because they wanted to, but because they want to get along with their friends. Because they don't want to face that sense of rejection from their friends. Do you know what their problem is? The smoking? No. The drinking? No. The womanizing? No. The problem is there is yearning for acceptance. If only they knew that they've been accepted in the beloved. If only they knew that their prize does not require whether or not they are working with some set of people. If only they knew who they are and their esteem is not based on what people perceive about them, but what the Word of God says about them. If only they knew, maybe they wouldn't be smoking. Maybe they wouldn't be drinking. Maybe they wouldn't be giving to humanizing. So all still boys, that's why I told you that the body of knowledge you have about your Christian faith is directly proportional to your Christian walk. It's proportional to your Christian walk. That means your Christian walk, you will stop living a yo-yo life. You know, some Christians, they say, well, today they are high, tomorrow they are low. Tomorrow they are high, tomorrow they are low. Why? Because they have not been firmly, positioned. They don't have a right standing yet about the Christian absolutes. Now, question is, if you were ransomed indeed, if your redemption is real to you, then your next question is, the word redemption means ransom, then what is the price tag on me? So that I can know my value. You know, if you go to a shopping mall and you want to buy bread and you see the price tag and the price tag says 1,000 naira and you take 1,000. Naira is a Nigerian currency, okay? Now you say the bread is 1,000 naira. Now you have your 1,000 naira with you, but you want the bread. You want the bread. You want to drop your 1,000. You love your 1,000 naira. You don't want to drop it, but at the same time, you want that bread. So what you gonna do now? You want to eat bread. You have 1,000. You can't eat 1,000 naira notes. So what you gonna do now? You drop your 1,000 in the counter to the cashier. Then you pick the bread. So that means the price tag on that bread is 1,000 naira. So somebody asks you, how much did you get the bread? They can say, oh, I ransomed the bread for 1,000 naira. So question is, if you were ransomed, what is your price tag? I'll show it to you right now. Turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians 6. Oh boy, I'm excited about this. The reality of our redemption. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. The Bible says, for ye are bought with a price. Can you see that? The word bought here means redeemed. That's the word. It means redeemed. Ye are bought with a price. It now says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That means your body, your spirit belongs to God. It says you were bought with a price. Now the question is not answered. If I was bought with a price, what is the price? Come on now, come to me now. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Oh boy, time is far spent now. I gotta run now. Oh boy. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for as much, oh boy, anytime I read stuff like this, I feel elated. I feel like shouting glory! Boy, these are the kind of things I read when I'm at home. And I feel like scattering everywhere. I'm overjoyed. Boy, look at it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as ye knew that ye were not redeemed, that means you were not ransomed, you were not bought with corruptible things. Think about that. It says you were not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. The word conversation in King James simply means anostrophe in Greek, which means manner of life. Conduct. You see, it says you were not bought with things that are ephemeral. You were not bought with perishable things. Look at it. It says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things and silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, you were not bought with silver and gold. That means silver and gold is not your mate. You are higher above silver and gold. So that means you shouldn't feel intimidated if you don't have one now. So he says, you were bought with the precious blood. That means your worth is that with which was used in buying you. You were ransomed with the blood of Jesus. And these are figures of speech. The blood of Jesus doesn't mean that liquid thing in his vein. Mm-mm. The blood of Jesus simply means his life. Because the Bible says in Leviticus 17:14, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That means blood simply means life. For example, if somebody says the blood of your father is on your head, it's simply what they are saying is you killed your father. Because blood means life. If somebody says, I don't want blood shed in my hand, though, that means I don't want to be accused of killing. Because blood metaphorically means life. So if he says you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, what he's saying is simple. He's saying you were bought with the life of Christ. Ha, ya, ya. That means bought. Don't you understand? Jesus, God had to give Jesus up to get you. Don't you understand? That means you went to the supermarket, you drop 1,000 naira just to pick that bread. That means the bread you picked is as much powerful in value as the 1,000 naira you dropped. In the same vein, if for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That means if he had to give his only begotten son just to get you, that means you are as much worth the value of the son that he gave. Listen to me. That means you are valuable to God as much as Jesus. Yes, sir. No wonder in John 17, Jesus prayed. He says, let them know that you love them as much as you love me. In the 23rd verse, he said so. This is fantastic. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, you are redeemed by his blood, which is his life. This is your worth. This is your price tag. Not the assets against your name in the bank. Not the houses claimed to have been against your name on the list of those in real estate. The real value of who you are, if somebody asks you, what's your net worth? Well, it's good to have money. It's good to have cars. You've got to have it. God wants you to have it. I'm going to have it. You're going to have it. But hey, that's not your worth. Your worth is Christ. That's your life. Because God gave him up to get you. Oh boy, I like this. Look at it. In the book of Acts, chapter number 20, you say, this must be real to you. We're talking about the reality of Christianity. Acts, chapter number 20 and verse 28. Look at what Paul says to the church, to the pastors, the overseers. He says, take it therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking about the believers, the parishioners, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you pastors, overseers. He now tells them what to do. He says, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. He purchased you with his own blood. That's another figure of speech. It means blood, dear, like I told you, means life. So, with what did he use in purchasing you? The blood of Christ, which means the life of Christ. Titus 2. I gotta read scripture quickly now because time is fast spent. Time is fast spent. So I gotta end quickly. So I'm just gonna read scriptures now. I wish I had all the day. Oh boy. Hiya. Titus 2 and verse 14. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, he calls you peculiar. No wonder the Bible says you are a chosen generation. Oh boy, a peculiar people. Amplified Version says, God's own purchased special person. Can you see that? He calls you peculiar. Titus 3 and verse 4, he says, but after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. For he shed on us abundantly, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. This is amazing. Amazing. This is your word. The reality of your redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us. He has chosen us. He has chosen us. Can you shout amen, somebody? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and without blame before him. Hey, say after me, I am holy. I am without blame before God in love. Say it again. Say, I am without blame. I am holy. Somebody say, come on, stop saying that, Reverend Elijah. I did something wrong yesterday. I am not holy. You see what I'm saying now? You see what I'm talking about? Christianity is not real to you. I told you that Christianity is a relationship. And the only platform upon which God has relationship with man is Jesus. You are holy not because you did holily. You are holy because Jesus, the holy man, has a relationship with God that never shakes. And because you are in him, you are acceptable of God. Somebody say, are you now saying we should not be living anyhow? 1,000 times no. How could you? It's not possible anymore. Because you see, unlike in the Old Testament, that God had to change and give them a lot of, you know, what you call laws and rules, you know, ordinances, regulations for them to live by. 1,000 times he didn't do that with us in the new creation. When you got born again, there was a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart he has given unto you. God has done a heart surgery on you. When you got born again, he took away the heart of stone. That means he took away the sin nature. And he put in you, King James says, he put in you the heart of flesh. A metaphoric expression for a tender heart. And in the book of Psalms 110 verse 3, he says, my people shall be willing in the day of his power. We are in the day of resurrection power. You were born out of resurrection. So you have the life of God. It is easier for you to live right than to live wrong. Living wrong is not the same thing with your nature. You are born again to live right. Shout amen, somebody. So you don't have the nature anymore. So God doesn't give us new regulations. Rather, he put the regulator in you. Glory to God. You're not trying to live by some rules of do's and don'ts. God didn't give you no some regulation to live by. He doesn't give you some codes and conduct. He put the regulator himself in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. The law is written on your heart. So you live by the dictate of the Holy Ghost. You're not trying to live by some rules of do's and don'ts. The law is in your heart. Shout amen, somebody. That's what the Bible says. You see that? According as he has chosen us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Say after me, I'm accepted in the beloved. He now says in verse 17, in whom we have redemption. The reality of your redemption. How did you have redemption? He tells you. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins, according to our good works. No. According to how good we are. No. According to what? The riches of his grace. Let me give it to you another scripture in the book of Colossians 1 quickly. I gotta run now. Oh boy, I gotta run now. Colossians 1 and verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. The word meet there means which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Who are delivered those? Can you see that? The reality of your redemption. You going about looking for deliverance ministers up and down. Hey, he says, I gotta go for deliverance. Some people, they do what they call family deliverance. Every year, they pack all their family to one man of God to do a deliverance for them. By the way, you see, you have to understand when the word is used. For example, there were instances when Paul says we should pray that God would deliver them. You have to understand the word deliver there in context. Deliver them from what? From the hand of wicked people that will stop them from preaching the gospel. That's deliverance that the believer needs. And God has given us a promise. He says in the book of Psalm 34 verse 19. He says, many are the afflictions. Many are the troubles of the believer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's a deliverance that is for the believer. Deliverance from ignorance. Deliverance from the plans of evil men. But not deliverance from death. Not deliverance from sin. Not deliverance from witches and wizards. He says he has delivered us. He is not going to deliver us. He already did. Somebody say, well, we go for deliverance that you need to be delivered from witches. You need to be delivered from evil spirits. A Christian who is born again does not need deliverance from evil spirit. Evil spirit cannot live inside a believer. You have the Holy Ghost in you when you got born again. I'll talk about that next week. And the evil spirit cannot come and displace the Holy Spirit inside you. Anyways, a Christian can yield to evil spirit. Evil spirit can whisper to a believer and he can do what the evil spirit says to do. But the Holy Spirit is in him. The evil spirit can't come and live in him. So somebody says, so what's the difference? A big difference. The difference between the evil spirit living in somebody and somebody yielding to the evil spirit. And by the way, a Christian just needs to be taught to be able to decipher and differentiate whether a voice, an action, an intuition to do a thing is truly from God or is just the whisper of the enemy. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why you need to belong to a local assembly where you are taught right. You need to follow a ministry that will keep feeding you with the word of God. And I'm proud to tell you, if you are a follower of this ministry, boy, you are so blessed. You know why? Because the word of God is taught with simplicity and clarity. That will give you, you see, you will only live to the quality of a life that you will live is only proportional to the accuracy of knowledge about you that you have in Christ Jesus. And that's the responsibility of a teacher of the word of God. You see that? He says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness? You see that? And has translated us. He didn't just deliver you. He translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, that is, the forgiveness of sin. In whom we have redemption. See, after me, I have redemption. Redemption is real to me. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, 12. Neither by the blood of goats, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having done what? Obtained what? Eternal redemption. For us. Say after me, I have eternal redemption. Notice it didn't say I have temporal redemption. Your redemption is eternal. In other words, you've been bought eternally. Don't forget when I read to you 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. It says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to you anymore. This must be real to you. So if you know this so well, it means that you don't have anything as yourself. You can't make decisions of your own anymore. Your decisions must be in line with what God has decided about you from the word. Can you see that? You see why you can't kill yourself. You can't go and commit suicide. It's a wrong thing. Because your life doesn't belong to you. Can you see that? You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. And the price is the life of Christ. You are bought with a price. That means the price tag on you is Christ. Now you belong to God. And you have a seal to prove that you belong to God.
Have you ever seen a situation where, you know, maybe you want to separate some products from each other and you've got to separate them with a seal on them?
Now you know what a seal is. For example, maybe you have few bottles somewhere in your pantry at home, and you know you just want to go buy Coca-Cola, and then now, but you have Crest, you have Fanta, you have Mirinda, you have all sort of drinks there. Now you have to separate the ones that belong to Coca-Cola. How do you separate them? You look at the seal, right? That seal, Coca-Cola logo is on it. That tells, oh, this belongs to Coca-Cola. Oh, that belongs to Crest. Oh, that is Mirinda. Oh, that is Pepsi. In the same vein, the seal, the badge that shows that you belong to God is the Holy Ghost in you. This must be real to you. And because the Holy Ghost is in you, listen to me. Listen to me. Because the Holy Ghost is in you, that is the assurance of your being with God forever. Because the Holy Ghost is in you and you belong to God is your assurance of eternity with Him. Because the Holy Ghost is in you is the proof that you won't go to hell. Because the Holy Ghost is in you is the proof that you will not miss rapture. And I'll show it to you quickly. Look at it. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory. You were not redeemed with perishable things. You were redeemed with eternal thing, which is the life of Christ. And that redemption that you receive a seal of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 again. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh boy. The reality of Christianity. The word of God must be real to you. You see, the Bible tells us, it says, if the spirit of him that rose Jesus from dead dwells in you, he that rose Jesus from dead shall also quicken your mortal body. That means on that day, if you happen to have, you know, slept before Jesus comes, the same Holy Ghost that you have now is the one that will raise you up. I'll talk about this next week. Time is fast spent now. I have to stop now. But I believe you've learned something. Number one is the reality of the word. God's word must be real to you. These are Christian absolutes. It doesn't matter what the word says or who says what it said. As long as it is not in line with God's word, you discard it. You must not accept any theology above what is written. God's word is real to you. God's word is your reality. God's word is God talking to you. You see that? Number two is this, the reality of your redemption. You have been redeemed. You were bought. You've been ransomed. Your price tag is Christ. You worth as much Christ worth before God. Because God gave him up for you. Now let me say that again now. Your true worth is Christ. Because God gave up Christ to get you. That's the meaning of redemption. It simply means ransom. The price you pay to get a thing. And 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19 tells us that you were not redeemed with perishable things, with gold and silver, but you were redeemed. That means you were bought. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus. And that is the metaphoric expression for the life of Jesus. Leviticus 17, 14 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. So blood means life. So when he says you were redeemed, you were bought with the blood of Christ, what he simply says is that you were bought with the life of Christ. Can you see that? That means Christ is your worth. This will cancel every thought of inferiority complex. This will make you believe in what God says about you. You see, I believe in me because God believes in me. I believe in me because God believes in me. I don't need any form of what you call maybe validation from anybody. I don't believe what you call maybe some kind of somebody that needs to validate me. I believe in what God says about me. You've got to believe in what God says about you too. Glory to God. I believe this blessed you. If this blesses you, I want you to lift your hands towards heaven wherever you are. Say thank you. Just pray in the spirit if you can. Just thank him for his word that has come to you today. Begin to appreciate God for his word to you today. Oh, begin to say sweet words. Say thank you, Father, for redemption. Thank you, Father, for the reality of the word. Say, Father, I thank you because your word is real to me. Thank you for redemption through the blood of Christ. Oh, I am redeemed. I have been redeemed by the blood. I am blood bought. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, glory to God. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise for this. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your word that has come to us today in simplicity and clarity. Lord, I pray that this truth that we have seen and heard, the Bible says that he be not hearers alone, but a doer of the work. He says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We refuse to act beside ourselves. He says, for if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he says, it's like unto a man that looks into the mirror. He beholds its face and goes away forgetting all that he saw about himself in the mirror. He likens the word of God as the mirror through which we see our face. Now we have looked into the mirror of God's word and we have seen ourselves in it. We have seen that the word of God is our reality. We have seen that our redemption is a real thing. We have seen that our relationship, which is Christianity, is a living thing. Now we pray and we receive grace not to be a forgetful hearer, to lay this truth to heart. And let it filter into our thinking pattern, our belief system, our speech, our actions, our dealings, and our conduct in life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen and amen. Glory.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.